Good afternoon. My name is Phil. I'm one of the pastors here at Terra. And what we're going to do, we're going to do a little something different today. I thought about the fact that today our service would fall a couple of days after Christmas and just a few days before the new year begins. And it occurred to me as you sort of emerge from your overeating stupor, perhaps you might be turning your thoughts to the new year. And my experience has been that we will often put time into making some plans about some goals for the new year that might involve things like getting in shape or things of sort of a very surfacey nature. But we often don't put much time as we begin a new year into thinking through some spiritual goals for the new year. So we're going to use our time today in kind of a different way. You were given a prayer guide on the way in, and you'll have a chance throughout the service to fill out different parts of that. And my hope is that that this may orient your year in a more God-centered direction as we spend some time reflecting on the year past and looking to the year ahead. This probably won't shock you, but I really enjoy planning stuff. Those of you that know me as executive pastor here know that I really enjoy planning. Could be a vacation, could be a project, a sermon, my life, whatever. Planning stuff is something that I really enjoy. Last year, 2008, in December, I was on my spiritual retreat. I take a spiritual retreat once a year. And I was away for about 48 hours total. And I forced myself to not plan anything for the first day, which was really hard for me. I instead focused the first 24 hours of that 48 hours entirely on listening to God. And the thing that God kept saying to me again and again that day came from John 3:30. You might know it. That simple phrase, he must increase while I must decrease. Or if you really want to take kind of a whack at your pride, you could go with the New English translation, which says it this way, he must become more important while I become less important. So that's something that I've been working on throughout 2009, and I'd like that concept to permeate everything we do today. When you leave today, I don't want you to just leave with an extra piece of paper shoved into your Bible with a handful of scribbles on it that you may or may not look at ever again. I want you to leave with a stronger sense of your position before God, your smallness before God. I don't mean that in a way that berates us. God cares very deeply for you. He loves you. But it's important to understand our standing before this great God that we serve. And the appropriate position before God is one of worship. So as we continue this service today, ask God to graciously show you where in your life that you must decrease while he increases. We've sung words of Scripture that call out the greatness of God, the majesty of our Savior. We've sung and spoken words of repentance and confession in recognition of the fact that so often we've placed ourselves in a position of supremacy, and that is a wicked thing to do. And we place ourselves in a position of supremacy over God in our hearts. We've come forward together in the confession, to this common table. We've tasted this tangible representation of the body and blood of Christ. And I hope that never grows old for you. What I'd like to do next is to use our teaching time a little differently than our norm. Ordinarily, we're a church that picks a book of the Bible and teaches through it week by week. Today, I'm going to do less teaching and instead use that part of that time to guide you through some of these questions about where you are with God as we leave one year behind and begin a new one. We'll break this into a few sections, and we'll give you time, quiet time, after each section to think and pray and write a few things down. Think of this almost like a mini retreat of sorts. I'll have the greeters hand out Bibles and pens, and also if you didn't get the guide on the way in, they'll give you one of those as well. You can just raise your hands and they'll bring those things around. Might take a few minutes with a few things to pass out there. You can just hold on to those guide pages, those guide sheets, and we'll prompt you when it's time to fill that up. Something we often come back to again and again here at Terra Nova is the idea that your priorities in life should look something like this. First and foremost, you are a soul before God. Secondly, you are a husband, wife, parent, friend, son, daughter, etc., fill in the blank. Third, you are everything else. Employee, boss, student, volunteer, whatever it might be. So starting with number one, how is your soul before God? As you look back over the last year, what went well? What went poorly? What can you truly praise God for in this last year? Some of you became Christ followers for the first time this year. You experienced new birth in Christ. Some of you perhaps feel like you did. I was talking to somebody a few weeks ago, and he said, I've been going to church my whole life, and just this year, I feel like everything is new to me. Like I just became a new follower of Christ this year. So we take time to praise God in the spirit of 1 Thessalonians 5 when it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. As you think back over 2009, if you have things in your life that you can truly thank God for, do that. Recognize that the Spirit is alive and well within you and praise God for it. Too often, we bring God our petitions, our needs, and when he meets those needs, sometimes we don't even stop to thank him for it. I'm definitely guilty of that at times. Well, for many of you, this has been a dark year. It's a little harder perhaps for you to find things to praise God for. Maybe you've gone through a period of questioning in your faith. Maybe you've had some sin struggles that have perhaps even shamed you enough to avoid the community that God called you to, which is always the wrong way to respond to sin, by the way. Don't run from your community in the midst of sin. Run to them and confess it. 1 John 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Some of you can't even run from community because you simply weren't in it at all. Maybe you attended church on a Sunday. Maybe you were even serving in some way, but nobody knows you. Nobody knows you, and that's a dangerous place to be. Hebrews 10 encourages us to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I could go through a whole list of things you may or may not have wrestled with in 2009, but even then I'd miss something, because Romans 1 says that we're so creative with our sort of evil nature that we actually invent new ways to sin. We're very creative that way. And so really we're not going to go through a big list there. Chances are all I have to say is, where were you weak with God this last year? And something might immediately come to mind. Where were you not pursuing God in this past year? Something else comes to mind. How about this one? If Satan wanted to completely derail you in 2010, where should he attack? Where can he bring you down in this next year? So I'm going to give you a few minutes to think these things through. You don't need to be in a rush. Just focus on that first section of the prayer guide marked you and God. Here's what I'd like you to do. Spend some time praising God for the good things in your relationship with him this past year. And I know some of you will say, I'm having a hard time finding a single thing that went well. I'll challenge you to dig deeper, because I'm pretty certain that God did not leave you all alone this year. That's not in his character. Find something to praise God for. Do that. Write it down in the appropriate place on the guide. And then the harder part, ask God to show you one or two areas of your spirituality, your journey with God, that really need attention this year. And be honest. No one else has to see this if you don't want them to. Now, when you write those things down, don't immediately start to devise a plan to fix them. We sometimes think that we can fix anything if we have the right directions, as if the manual to our souls could be, you know, just punched up like a Google search engine or something like that. Don't seek the solution right now. Just commit to pray about these things. Ask God to show you the solution in his time. You might write something down today that you think is one of your greatest spiritual needs for this next year. And then as you pray about it, you might find that it's actually just a symptom of something greater. something larger. God wants us to pursue holiness, and so we do that. Again, right now we're focused on you and God. Write one or two things down. First, we praise him. We thank him for the ways he made us more Christ-like in this past year. And then we approach kind of the pain points in our relationship with him for 2010. You've got a few minutes to yourself, and after a time, the band will call us back together. As some of you spent that time quietly reflecting on the last year, you might have thought, man, I just feel stuck. I just feel like I'm not moving forward, never really growing, never really becoming more Christ-like. Before we move to this next section, I just want to encourage you to take a longer view on this. I've lived in the house that I own for about 8 years now, and it's an older home. It's got lots of big trees in the backyard, and I've never once seen those trees grow. I've never like walked out into the backyard and been like, ah, just caught you growing. It's never happened, right? And yet over time, I see growth. I see development. And you know, as Terra Nova approaches its fifth year of existence, I feel the same way about a lot of people here at Terra. Like over time, you can see growth in a person. Over time, you spend 2, 3, 4 years with somebody, and you start to see how God is moving them forward. We pastors see growth in many of you, so be encouraged by that. So we've talked about you and God, your spirituality, and we've asked a simple question. Where in your life do you need to decrease and Christ needs to increase? That might mean sin. It might mean neglect. It might mean simply a change of focus. You've written a couple things down that you really want to focus on in the new year. And now I want to shift and spend some time talking about you and your relationships. And I'm going to apply this to a few different types of relationships, some of the key ones. Many of you are married, and for you, the most important relationship besides you and God is you and your spouse. Scripture seems to back that up by describing that relationship as two becoming one. Nothing else gets that description, right? No other relationship gets that kind of a description. And so the question then is, how has this past year gone for you in your marriage? For me, it was a year of building because my wife and I are finally past the stage of having babies, and we're not getting up in the middle of the night to make bottles or whatever. That's not a part of our life anymore, and different parts of our life have sort of come into a more of a routine, and so you have a little more time to kind of take a step back and focus in on things. And as we looked at our marriage, we saw some things that we were really proud of. We felt like God was doing good things there. And then there are other parts where we said, you know, I don't think I like that. I think we need to work on that one. And so we confessed that to each other and to God and prayed through those things. Later on, ask your husband, ask your wife, ask your fiance, are we stronger now than we were a year ago? Now, human beings being what they are, we're always going to find something to complain about, especially with the people that we love. And so when it comes time to write some things down, it's critical that you take time to really seek to praise God for things that have gone well in your relationships this year. Husbands, are you leading your home well? Have you accepted that responsibility? Or are you satisfied with simply watching your family happen from the comfort of your favorite chair? Ephesians 5 talks about husbands loving their wives just as Christ loved the church. That's a high standard for us to keep. It scares me. What's one thing you really want to work on in your marriage in this next year? Is it finding more time together, growing deeper in your conversations? Is your sex life causing major issues in your marriage? You know what I've found in doing a lot of counseling, pastoral counseling, is that sex is often a barometer in your marriage. It says so much. It makes so many statements about where you are together. Are your finances all messed up? Do you have communication issues? Really, most marriage problems boil down to communication issues. Do you know that you have a community here that wants to surround you in those things? If you're a part of this church, if you're in community here, These people want to surround you. More than likely, whatever you're going through right now, someone else has gone through it. And if you struggle alone in the privacy of your home, you've missed the point of this community. You've completely missed it. Some of you have also been blessed with children. Psalm 127 says, "Children are a heritage from the Lord. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth." We have a lot of young kids at Terra Nova, a lot of babies. I think we've had 40 or 50 babies born in the last few years. We're in this critical stage of shepherding over these tiny little lives in those first few years. That scares me. I don't want my kids to have to go through too much counseling as a result of my parenting. I'm sure they'll have to go through some, but you don't know, like, are you screwing them up? Are you doing things right? Every now and then you get these little glimpses that something is getting through to them. I'll tell you a funny story about my two daughters. I was taking them out on a daddy date one Saturday morning, and we get into the car, and we're driving to Dunkin' Donuts, and my four-year-old Evie says to me, "Daddy, I want to listen to Barbie songs," which means she wants to listen to the soundtrack from either Barbie and the Island Princess or Barbie and the Diamond Castle. So I'm reaching for the CD, and my other daughter, Lily, six-year-old, she says, "No, Daddy, I want to listen to Jesus songs," which means like David Crowder or Chris Tomlin or Sarah Grove, something like that. So an argument ensues. "Barbie songs." "No, Jesus songs." "No, Barbie songs." And I'm driving along and I'm just thinking, like, this is one of those times when you take a screenshot of your life, you know, and you're like, how did I get here? How did this happen? I'm 34 years old, driving a minivan, and my two daughters are fighting about whether or not they're going to listen to Barbie songs or Jesus songs. How did this right here happen, you know? So they're going back and forth, and Lily takes on the role of theologian and debate queen, and finally just says, "Evie, do we believe in Jesus, or do we believe in Barbie?" Evie had nothing to say. Complete silence. Then Lily closes the deal. "Right. We believe in Jesus. We're listening to Jesus songs." So I put on some Crowder and went to Dunkin' Donuts. I mean, what else are you going to do, you know? On the way home, I put on Barbie for Evie. But anyway, so that's just a silly story about my kids and you know, saying things that sound kind of adult. But the point is still valid. We have this fearful responsibility of turning our children's hearts to Jesus. And every now and then, we get a little glimpse that something might actually be breaking through. Proverbs 22 talks about training up a child in the ways of God. Deuteronomy 6 talks about training our children diligently. It's a day-in, day-out process. We're pretty much always teaching our children something if we're awake and they're awake. Something is going on there. And we need to praise God when we see those little glimpses that things are going well. As you think about your role as a parent, what is the one thing you desperately want to work on in 2010? What is the thing you say, this is the one I really need to be praying about? I feel like God has been showing me that my kids pick up on my actual list of priorities rather than the list of priorities I might tell you I have, right? So my functional list of priorities, my kids seem to pick up on that a little better than perhaps other adults might. And I'm trying to work on that with my kids and seeing how that pans itself out. That's something I'm working on. Now, regardless of whether you're married or not, regardless of whether you have kids or not, we all have friendships of some sort. They may not be as close as you would like. They may not be as numerous as you would like. But certainly there are people in your lives. So how is that going? Proverbs 18 talks about friends who stick closer than a brother. What has gone well in your friendships over the last year? What can you praise God for in 2009 as you think about the people that you do life with? As you look to the new year, what friendships do you want to invest the most time into developing? Are you prepared to sacrifice other things for those friendships? Friendships take a long time, and oftentimes we spread ourselves way too thin. Can I encourage you to be very purposeful in your friendships in this next year? When you take out work and school and sleep and other commitments, there is so little time to truly invest in others. And if you don't invest that time well, you'll find yourself without a support system when it truly counts. When Christ called us to himself, he also called us into community. And I'll say this one other thing regarding relationships, and you'll see this reflected on the guide. You'll see a box there that says, is there a relationship you need to repair in the next year? 1 Peter 1, in talking about friendship, says that we are to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. If there's someone that you know you need to go and apologize to, that you've damaged a relationship there, maybe it's gone on for just a little while, maybe it's gone on for years, don't let another whole year go by without dealing with that, without going to that person and confessing that, having a conversation that needs to happen. Do you know what that does to your soul when you leave that stuff undone? It's like poison. Hebrews 12, talking about the damage of bitterness, encourages us to strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness with which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Remember the theme today. He must increase, and I must decrease. Do you know that your hurt feelings are less important than God's desire for grace? They're less important. You put them aside. You must decrease, and he must increase. Okay, I've given you more to think about. I'll give you a few minutes again to pray through this next section on your prayer guide. Remember that don't skip over that praise section. It's important to recognize where God is moving in your life and thank him for it. And again, in a few minutes, the band will bring us back together. Take your time. Well, we've talked about you and God. We've talked about you and others. Now let's put you in the context of God's grand plan. Do you know that you have a place there? You have a role there? He has a role for you. It's a privilege to be a part of that. It's not a right. So let me ask you this question about your life. Do you feel like you have some sense of the big picture? We wake up each day knowing that we have things to do, jobs to go to, classes to attend, whatever it might be. We go through our day. Maybe once a week you get a day or two off. And then another week starts. Once or twice a year you get a week or two off. And the cycle goes on and on. Maybe in all of this, you get married, you have some kids, you find a church. There's a rhythm, there's a routine, and that's a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. But have you put it into the big context? Have you thought about the purpose of it all? Ephesians 1 is a great chapter on sort of helping us see how we fit into God's plan. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who makes all things according to the counsel of his will." Helps us understand our place in God's plan. If you're a Christ follower today, you have a unique role in God's plan. And the goal of it all is to bring glory to Christ. Are there people in your life that you are purposefully trying to serve for Christ? Are there people in your life that you're actively praying for regarding them and Jesus? Who in your life are you trying to impact for eternity? Where is this all ultimately headed? How does the blissfully mundane pattern of your life fit into a bigger picture? How does what you do fit into what God is doing and wants to do through you? Because while it's good to faithfully live your life day in, day out, being a godly parent or being a godly husband or wife, employee, boss, doing all of those things faithfully day in and day out are good things to do. But what you don't want is you don't want to wake up and realize that 2 years, 5 years, 10 years have gone by and you're not really sure where you're headed long term. And I'm not suggesting that you should plan out every step of your life until the day you die. Some might find that enjoyable, but not all. It's fun for me, but you know, I understand I'm different. But you do want to know where you fit into the bigger picture that God has for you. I have a friend at another church. He's a corrections officer in the prison system. He's in his 50s, and he's getting really close to a point where he'll have 25 years in the prison system, which means that he'll retire in his 50s with a full pension, full benefits, everything. And 5 or 6 years ago, he and I spent a lot of time thinking through what God could do with a 55-year-old man who didn't need to work, was financially self-sufficient, and had another good, you know, 20, 30 years ahead of him. He made some goals to serve God in some very specific ways. He wants to be able to do some longer-term missions trips of 3 to 6 months and serve in other countries. He'd like to be able to serve his local church several days a week with no need for a paycheck. And I know he'll do it. He's a faithful and committed guy who is not about to spend the last 25 years of his life on a golf course. Just not his style. He's living with the big picture in mind. He's not bound by his plans. He's open to God's leading, but he's living with a clear purpose and goal in mind. Do you have that in your life? If you don't, can I challenge you to make that one of your big goals for 2010? To pray about that this year? So you seek God's direction. You set some goals, and then you live with those goals in mind. And if they're done well, it should impact every aspect of your life. It impacts the way you educate yourself. It impacts the kind of home you choose. It impacts your monthly budget. It impacts everything. Because we're living beyond today. We're living beyond this month. We're living beyond this year. Now, I'd be remiss if I didn't point out that great verse in James that talks about planning. And every time I read it, I don't really like it. But I know that God put it there, so I have to believe that it's true. This is what it says. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that." That's a hard one for me to hear, but it's true. We have no idea what 2010 will bring. You know, people, you probably all know somebody in your life who started off 2009 who had no idea the kind of tragedy that God was going to bring, that God was going to allow into their lives. You have no idea. We all have people in our lives that we say, you know, did they ever think on January 1st, 2009, what was going to happen to them this year? And so we can't predict all that will happen in our lives in this next year, but it doesn't mean we don't plan. It doesn't mean that we just sort of stick our head in the sand and say, well, I guess since I don't know, you know, what tomorrow will bring and my life is a mist, then I guess I just won't even bother planning. No, we plan, but we hold our plans with open hands, knowing that they might be tossed out. God can take those plans and just toss them in the wind and say, nope, I've got something else for you. And we have to go along with that. But we keep pushing forward and we keep saying, okay, God, I'm going to live my life with purpose. And if you want to change that, that's fine. Okay, I've badgered you enough about living with direction. Here's what I want you to do is I give you a few more quiet moments, one last time. I want you to think about this last year from that big picture standpoint. Identify a couple of things that you can praise God for. Maybe you finished a degree. Maybe you got a promotion. Maybe you got a raise that allowed you to reorient your life. Maybe you bought a house. Maybe you paid off your school loans or credit card debt. Maybe you fell in love. Maybe you figured out for the first time what your big plan is in life, your true passions. Maybe you hit rock bottom and looked up for the first time in a long time. As you think beyond you and your daily existence, how do you fit into God's grand story? And what can you praise God for in this last year? And then same question for next year. As you think about this next year and the big picture, what are a couple of key prayer needs that you really want to focus on? For many of you, it might mean praying that God would show you that big picture, because you don't have one right now. You can't see beyond next week, let alone 20 or 30 years down the path. It might be financial. It might be about a career. It might be about a calling of some sort that you need to pursue. So you're looking for those, a couple of big things that you would say, I really, really want to focus on these as I pray through this next year. And then I've given you a spot there to write down the names of two people that you are going to commit to pray for in this coming year. Because I feel like we should always have a couple of people that we are regularly bringing before God in prayer. Here's my goal with this 2010 prayer guide. My goal is that you would stick this in your Bible or a notebook that you journal in or whatever, and that you would regularly return to this sheet of paper and pray through these things often throughout the year. Share them with your small group, your new tribe, if that's appropriate, if it's things you can share with others. What you'll be amazed of is that as you pray through these things, you get to a year from now and you look back over that list, and you'll be amazed to see how God has answered so many of those things. And then you'll have a great new list of things to praise God for as you hit 2011. I'm going to give you a few more minutes here of quiet time, and the band will call us back together.